you to turn with me, please, as we continue to study the life of Joseph. Joseph, Genesis chapter 4 is where we are leading this morning. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we receive this word together. I love this story so much. I'm going to read the entire chapter. I know it's a rather long one, but I like us to be grounded and know what the word is saying. And so let me take a moment here and read it. But as we do, can we pray this prayer together? Lord, this is your word to me today. May it be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Help me to hide this word in my heart that I might not sin against you. May I pray it in, read it through, live it out, and pass it on. Amen. Amen. Beginning here with verse 1, Genesis chapter 40. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. May God add his blessing to that word this morning. You may have heard that Ohio State won the national title on Monday night. Yeah. Laura, you were talking about your sparkly sweater. I have also decided to wear some gear to celebrate what the Buckeyes were doing. One of the things that made this season so remarkable, of course, was while they were able to go through the gauntlet in the playoffs of Tennessee and then Oregon and then Texas and finally Notre Dame, was just prior to that playoff run. You remember that devastating day in November. Suddenly, everything was lost. You had lost to that team up north, the flag planting that happened afterward, the pepper spray, the incessant calls for the firing of head coach Ryan Day. The team, I think at that point, a lot of people expected them to fall apart. To see so much talent on the field and so little to show for it, for not just that year, but really for the previous 4 years, it would have been such a new low for the Ohio State football program. Now, as you probably have surmised, I'm a Buckeye fan, okay? But the last few years, what especially has intrigued me is to know how God has been working in and through that team. I don't know if you've heard, but many of them have had an awesome, genuine experience of faith in Jesus Christ. I have listened several times to many of their testimonies on various podcasts and online. In fact, so much so that they have been able to foster revivals of preaching and teaching and then baptizing several students there on campus, and that in some sense has spread to other campuses. They're unashamed to give testimony in their appearances and questions in regards to their faith in the cross and what Christ has done for them. In fact, I believe it is part of the story of this team, how faith in Christ helped them. In fact, it was noted after the championship, ESPN talked about it, how that faith caused them to love each other differently, to be unselfish and not discouraged when it looked like the dreams were all falling apart. Now, I want to be careful here. I want you to understand the other team prays too a lot of times. But God works all things together for good. Monday night, I was jumping up and down saying, hallelujah and praise the Lord and amen when they took that trophy home. But it didn't start there for them. Have you ever had things go wrong? Of course you have. Do you ever feel like you've failed with your spouse, with your job, school, your church? You're not sure you could take it anymore? You know, when we are at our lowest, we're very vulnerable. When we are at our lowest, our self-esteem is so often shot that we're vulnerable to making poor judgments. But maybe most seriously, when things have gone sour, the reality is we're vulnerable to drifting away from the center, drifting away from the foundation that is our faith in God. Joseph is a man who could have easily said, I've had it up to here with it all. With Egypt, I've had it up to here with people in general. I've had it up to here with following God. Truth is, he could have quit. Joseph now has gone from privilege to prison, betrayed by his brothers, let down by his father, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. His integrity didn't raise him up. It caused him to spiral downward. What's the use? Psalm 105, 18 says, they bruised Joseph's feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. He talks about the dungeon he was in. You can't get much lower than Joseph here is at this point. Or could you? Now, what would you expect Joseph's reaction to be, given everything? Would you be surprised if he was bitter toward God? God, is this the way that you reward righteousness? What about those dreams you gave me when I was a young man? Where are you now? You'd expect Joseph to withdraw from people. You know, hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. I would expect Joseph to curl up, his personality cutting people off, not being able to be penetrated anymore because of the hurt that he had suffered so many times. If you'd visit Joseph in prison, I'd expect him to have a sour disposition, a defeated spirit, a sullen look in his eye. A normal person might escape to alcohol or drugs or might have just a defiant spirit or maybe even contemplate suicide. But Joseph was different. He chose deliberately to excel wherever he was placed. You make him a slave, well, he became a model of responsibility. You make him a prisoner, Well, Joseph just again rises to the top. He was just one of those individuals who had so much talent and oozes leadership and responsibility that people couldn't help but notice. Now, he was humble in spirit and sensitive toward others and trustworthy. All these qualities that others couldn't help but take note. Now, when we come to chapter 40, we read about his experiences in prison. We learn that Pharaoh had his chief baker and his cupbearer removed and imprisoned. The baker, of course, is in charge of the food, his chef. The cupbearer might be almost considered a member of the secret service. He was the taste bearer, the food and wine taster, I should say, in order to avert assassination attempts. So, you know, it was kind of like if the cupbearer tastes the wine and he keels over, Pharaoh says, I'll pass on that. Or if the steak is taken by the cupbearer and he eats it and he seems okay, then he says, I'll take some as well. That's how it worked. And as a result, the cupbearer would have been always at the table of Pharaoh. They would have been always together, and very often he would have become a confidant and sometimes a friend. Now, I'm not sure what happened. I'm not sure why Pharaoh puts these two men in prison. Maybe it was because there was a successful poisoning and Pharaoh almost died. Or maybe they tried to put Pharaoh on a health diet and Pharaoh had had enough. Said, you're trying to kill me with this broccoli. I'm not going to take it anymore. I don't know. But something happened, and whatever it was, these two men are thrown into prison. And we see that God is at work behind the scenes. Now, this is what I'd like you to consider with me as I think about this story. I want us together to notice the evidence that in spite of Joseph's incredible disappointment and discouragement, I want you to notice the evidence of Joseph's faithfulness to God. Verse 5 tells us that one night both of these men had a dream. These weren't ordinary dreams. They were so vivid, in fact, that they believed them to be supernatural. Now, you and I, many of you at least, have dreams all the time. I know a couple of weeks ago, I had a dream. I had a dream about Pastor Adam and Pastor Adrian. And to be honest with you, it upset me considerably. Pastor Adam had moved to Florida, and then he convinced Pastor Adrian to come alongside. And what made it worse, I dreamed that they had entrenched themselves in an R.C. Sproul cult. Now, most of you probably don't even know the name R.C. Sproul. He was a preacher who died a few years ago. Tremendous man, a godly man. I didn't always agree with him theologically, but he was a good man. There is no such thing as an R.C. Sproul cult. But Adam and Adrian had joined it. And I just came in here the next morning, and I was rather perturbed and frustrated with them. What I'm trying to say is, I don't think we can interpret every dream as coming from God and maybe having meaning. But verse 6 tells us that this meaning, there was something going on here with these dreams. It was so vivid, so real. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he sees that these men are dejected, and he asks, why are your faces so sad today? Now, I want to stop right there because I'm thinking, you know, that's impressive. It's impressive in the sense that Joseph has such a positive spirit, but it's a sensitive spirit too. Here he is, 28 years old, unfairly imprisoned, gone through one thing after another. People have given him the shaft, and he has it within himself to look at these two guys and say, are you all right? Why are you so down? Joseph is rather upbeat, yet he is sensitive here to the issues of others while they're hurting, when you would expect him to have only a pity party for himself. You'd expect him to say, you got your problems, I got my problems. Leave me alone. But there's something about Joseph. There's something about people of faith where his spirit of sensitivity to others demonstrates his trust and faith in God. You know, he can care about others because he genuinely believes that God still cares about him. You know, you can care about others when you have confidence that God cares about you. And because of that, God can care about them. But secondly, I would notice here his consistency in his testimony, that he's willing to give credence to the power of God. Verse 8 says, well, we both had dreams, but there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph says to them, do not interpretations come from God, belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Now notice that Joseph didn't say, I can interpret dreams, I'm an expert at this. No, Joseph rightly acknowledges the power of God. He points them to God. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus when he said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. So that everything points to him. We shouldn't be looking to get the attention. Don't bring attention to yourself. Even in prison, Joseph is pointing to the power of God. And so the cupbearer tells Joseph his dream. God is with Joseph. He's walking with God. He's listening to God. And God reveals the meaning of the dream. And when he shares that interpretation, it seemed to me how he shows another evidence of his faithfulness. And I'd say that it's his integrity, his authenticity. He told the cupbearer what he really felt. Now, I was thinking about this. I know some Christians, even when they're going through a difficult time, they can be so pious that they'll say, well, you know, this is where God wants me, and I'm perfectly content here for as long as he wants me here. But did you notice Joseph didn't say that? Joseph is tired of the dungeon. He knows there's an injustice here. He doesn't say, look, I'm happy and content because I'm here. No, he says to him, I don't belong here. This is wrong. Please help me. When you get out, you're going to be at Pharaoh's table. Pull some strings for me. Maybe I'll get a pardon. And Jesus, I remember, was honest too when he asked the Father, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. He was honest with the baker too, even though that message would be unpleasant. Verse 16 says, when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream, and he shared it. Now, did anyone get bothered by that? Now, Joseph instantly knows what the dream means. He knew what the baker was going to go through in the next few days. He would be held responsible. He was going to be executed. Now let me ask you, if you were Joseph, what would you have said to the baker? I'd be real tempted not to break the bad news. I'd be tempted to say, now that's a really difficult dream. It's going to take me a few days to get back to you about what it means, maybe 3-4 days. Now, I'd be looking at your life insurance for your family between then and now, but you know, one of the things, and this is a little bit of an aside, I know, but one of the things I've learned in ministry is that when it comes to bad news, it's often best to just deal with the truth. Over the years, I've talked with people who have been told that they have a terminal illness. Now, sometimes that's awkward, engaging in conversation, but almost always I ask them this question, are you afraid? And sometimes they're just not ready to deal with that question, and they'll brush it off, and they're not ready to go there just yet. And I understand that. But I can't tell you how many sweet, tender moments I've had in ministry when I've entered into that kind of conversation with someone, that we remind ourselves of the glory of Christ and the hope that he is. That sins can be forgiven. That a simple act of faith, of speaking that I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. God raised him from the dead on the third day, and he's given me a home in heaven, not because I was so good, but because he is so good. To know that and to talk about that, to have that assurance, is a sweet and tender moment. And so very often then we go and we talk about how we can see how God has worked in that person's life and how precious it was that they had certain members of their family, and then they're free to express that love and tenderness toward the people that they loved. Sometimes their church, they're ready to say goodbye. Sometimes it's just good to have an honest and truthful conversation. It's a blessing when they're able to deal with their final arrangements. Joseph was willing to tell the baker the truth. You have about 3 days. You need to get your life in order. But then you notice one other characteristic, I believe, concerning Joseph's faithfulness. And that is his tenacity. Here it is. He refuses to quit even when there is yet another setback, another betrayal. Joseph's interpretation was right on. The baker was executed. The cupbearer was allowed to resume his duties right next to Pharaoh's side. Now, there's been a lot of talk about pardons in recent days, but I'm not going to go there. Aren't you so glad? But Joseph, an innocent man, isn't about to receive one. The cupbearer, back in business, forgets Joseph. But isn't it amazing how we can remember an offense for so long and forget a favor so quickly? Joseph, forgotten yet again. In fact, in chapter 41, it begins this way: when 2 full years had passed, so Joseph is there, he's stuck. Joseph is in prison 2 more long years. And you've got to think, with such injustice, with just the difficulty, it would drag most people down, break them even. Keep in mind that Joseph did not know the rest of the story. He didn't have a Gideon Bible that he could pick up in prison there and turn to chapter 41 and see what was going to happen next. In spite of all those reasons for discouragement, Joseph was able to hold on. God is good. God is faithful. I can trust him. I've heard it said that the successful person is one who gets back up one more time, then he falls down. I'm reminded this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading the New Living Testament, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed and broken. We are perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. Now, that was the Apostle Paul. That was Joseph. This is part of what it looks like to be a faithful person of God. When we get knocked down, we keep trusting him, and we get up and we keep saying, God is good. So this morning, as we look at this story, I don't know where you are, and I don't know what discouragements you may be facing. Maybe you're on top of the world, and I celebrate with that with you, and I am grateful. But I suspect that there are some who aren't there. And I don't know what your dungeon might look like. I don't know how you might name that disappointment. But I want to give you 3 things that I gathered and gleaned from this story. Very, very quickly, let's go through them. Number one, when you're disappointed, I think it's best to keep on performing your duties. Listen, I know when we get discouraged, there is a real temptation to pull back. There's a real temptation to just chuck it all, to do a sloppy job, to not show up, just stay in bed. But the reality is that attitude will just compound the problems you're facing. When you're discouraged, I think there's something about forcing yourself to go through the motions of your responsibility, even if you don't want to, even if you don't feel like it. Get up, keep going, keep trying, do your best. I mean, honestly, do you think that every Sunday I want to be here? Now, I'm going to be honest. I've been a pastor here for a long time, and I love my job, and I'm privileged to have it. But every once in a while, there are those days, and it may be anything from, man, it's just rainy and cold and miserable out, to the fact that I got a sermon that I don't even like. How am I going to preach that? Or maybe I've had a disagreement with someone in the church, and I know it's just aching inside of me, and I haven't figured that out, and it's not resolved yet, and it's just icky. I've had those days when I don't feel like smiling and laughing and singing and shaking hands or whatever. Listen, there have been those Sundays when I thought, you know, the only thing I can go and do today is just get up there, let them look at me, and I'll look back at them for a few minutes and then say, why don't y'all just go home, you know? You'd say, well, let's get out of here. That'd be fine with me, right? There are those days. But you know what? On those days, I've learned, force myself, I'll get out of bed and preach and sing. And shake hands. Why? Because the Bible says be kind to one another. The Bible says rejoice in the Lord always. The Bible says preach in season and out of season. And I've learned something. When I do, and it never fails, it never does, I feel better. Someone encourages me, maybe it's through a song that I heard and it touches my heart, or maybe someone says something to me, good job, or appreciation, or something that just lifts my spirit, or maybe that sermon wasn't so bad after all, and it made sense to someone. William James said, if you act the way you wish you felt, you'll eventually feel the way you act. And I think there's truth in that. So you keep on going. You keep on trusting. You keep getting out of bed and doing what you're called to do. Don't let yourself be controlled by your feelings. You can't control your feelings, but you can control your attitude. You can control your actions, especially when we have God's help through the power of His Spirit. But secondly, and this is so important, this is such truth, when you're discouraged, look for somebody else to encourage. When you're discouraged, look for somebody else to encourage. Did you notice here? Joseph finds two prisoners and he notices they're down and he asks them, what's wrong? And he tries to minister to them. And the best way, it seems to me, to overcome disappointment and discouragement is to learn to minister to someone else. We believe the lie that, oh, we need a pity party for ourselves, but it's incredible how soon you will begin to feel better if you get your mind off of your problem, off of your issue, and begin to focus on helping somebody else who often has it much worse than you do. I love the story by Dr. William Steigen, who was suffering from deep, deep depression years ago. But a wise counselor told him, you need to go and find somebody else to encourage. Steigen forced himself to sit down and write a thank you note to an old teacher who he remembered gave him a love for literature. So he wrote a thank you note saying, thank you that you taught me how to appreciate poetry and prose. Well, a few days later, he received a return note that read, Dear Willie, When I read your letter, I was blinded with tears, for I remember you as a little fellow in class, and it warmed my heart. I've taught school for 50 years, and yours is the first letter of thanks I've ever received from a student. I shall cherish it until the day I die. Steigen was so moved. He remembered somebody else that he thought he could encourage, and he said a thank you to, and he wrote another note of encouragement. It says within a few weeks, he had written 500 notes of encouragement and gratitude. He was a changed man. He was healed of that discouraged spirit. There's power. God doesn't want to waste your pain. He wants to use it to comfort somebody else. Now, there's one other lesson, and this is probably the most important. When you're discouraged, and yes, I'm talking to you, put your total trust in God. Joseph did. He believed that somehow God was going to work it out. The cupbearer had let him down. Potiphar's wife had let him down. His brothers had let him down. His father had let him down. But somehow he knew in his spirit that God was always there and God was good. He didn't understand God's timing. He didn't understand God's ways. The pain he felt was real. God's methods were different than he had hoped and imagined. But somehow he always knew, whether he was in Potiphar's mansion or Pharaoh's prison, that God was there. God was with him. The Lord was by his side. And friends, when things don't work out the way you think they should, the question I have for you is, can you keep trusting him? I hope I'm not silly here. I'm sorry. But last Monday night, there was another team that didn't fare so well. Riley Leonard was the quarterback of Notre Dame. As you can imagine, he wanted to win that game in the worst way. He was a courageous young man who put it out on the field. He left it all there. But I listened to him after the game, and I wanted to share with you just a moment of the press conference. Now notice, he's disappointed. He's sad. But I want you to hear what he focused on. Can we play that?
I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for giving me the opportunity to play in this game. I wrote on my hand Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens irons, so should one man sharpen another. And I think, like I said throughout the week, you know, us in Ohio State were the two teams who praised Jesus Christ the most, and I think that we strengthened each other in our faith, or in our faiths through coming to this game and competing against each other. So I'm happy to see godly men come out on top, no matter what the circumstance is. I'm very, you know, happy to praise Jesus in the lowest of lows as well. I think as far as this program goes, we've learned a lot. We've been through ups and downs. I've been through ups and downs. I don't even recognize the person I was.
Cool. Did you hear that last line, though? I'm not the person I was. He recognized that even in hardship, God was molding him. Have you noticed that God is molding Joseph here too? You know, when we first met Joseph, he was an arrogant, prideful, brazen kind of guy, entitled even. But God needed to shape Joseph to fulfill that ultimate role. Hebrews 12:11, we'll end here. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it in God's time. He makes all things together work for good to them that love him. What's he doing in your life today? He's shaping you. He's making you more and more like Jesus. Praise him and thank him and trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word and for this message. I thank you that even in those most discouraging of moments, we know the end of this story. We know that each of us who have professed Christ as our Savior are destined to become like him. We are predestined to be more and more conformed to the image of your Son. And so, Lord, whatever you need to do in our lives, whatever you're doing right now, we want to say we thank you and we trust you. Or there may be some here this morning who are particularly going through a difficult moment and time in their story. Would they be encouraged? Would they be lifted up through the prayers of the saints, of those who can come around them and encourage them? Would they know the sweetness of your spirit and the tenderness of your voice? May we walk out of this place knowing that he who began that good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ's return. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.